Welcome to the James River Community Church Sermon Replay. James River Community Church is driven to know Christ and to make Him known. We are a theologically reformed, mission-minded congregation. Our intention is to grow in the grace and enjoyment of God in all things. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at jamesrivercommunitychurch.org.
Our sermon this morning is from Psalm 42. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Psalm 42 with me. This is the last sermon that I'm going to preach as a single person. So I'm going to take a couple of weeks off starting. I get married on Saturday, head out of town for a week. Next week we will hear from John Visser, who is going to preach on Psalm 46, which should be a really good time. His sermon is entitled "The Presence of God in Calamity." The following week, May 27th, we'll hear from Jose Gonzalez, from Luke 6, among other texts. His sermon is entitled, "A Call to Godliness." So be sure and be in attendance the next 2 weeks. Should be a really good time. I'm really looking forward to it. Even if all I do is hear them when I'm updating them to the website, I'm really looking forward to hearing and being taught. Speaking of the website, our website got hacked this week. Someone stole our website address, and so we don't own that anymore. I expect someone who is currently holding our website address for ransom to contact us, and basically try to like sell it back to us for like $1 million. So he's barking up the wrong tree. Stay tuned on that. We're probably going to have to get a new website address, and when you do, I'll inform you guys of what's going on with that. So Psalm 42 this week, Psalm 46 next week, Luke 6 after that. Once I return in June, we'll hit the ground running with the book of James. So if you can, during the month of May, try to read through the book of James a time or two, which might sound like more difficult than it is. It's 4 pages. So, you know, you can read 4 pages before breakfast, and it takes you 10 minutes. So try to read through James a time or two to prepare your heart and to prepare your soul for our journey through it together. We're probably going to take a few months and work through the book of James. And just study it word by word, verse by verse, and hopefully be helped and encouraged by it. So read through James during May. We'll hit the ground running with it in June. Psalm 42, for our purposes today. Psalm 42 was written by one of the sons of Korah. I'm not going to explain too much about who the sons of Korah are, because Psalm 46 that you'll be hearing about next week was also written by the sons of Korah. So John Visser and I have been thinking and praying and kind of planning together his sermon, and he's going to explain who they are. So if you want to know who wrote our psalm today, come back next week. This is a teaser. This is a cliffhanger. Come back next week, and John will explain to you who the sons of Korah are a little more in depth. So Psalm 42, written by one of the sons of Korah. Psalm 42 was probably written in conjunction with Psalm 43. If you have your Bible and you're open to it, you'll see that most all the psalms around here, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 44, 45, 46, etc., they all have little blurbs at the top explaining who wrote them and kind of some of the circumstances and that kind of thing. Psalm 43 doesn't, presumably because it was written in tandem with Psalm 42. We can tell, a little bit because of its lack of little blurb there, plus the structure of the psalm in general. What we'll see as we work through Psalm 43 today is that it's essentially a song with two stanzas, right? Verses 1 through 4 kind of represent the first stanza, and then there's a chorus. And so verse 5, you'll see, is the same as verse 11. That's like the chorus. So it goes stanza, chorus, stanza, chorus. And then if you read on to Psalm 43, same thing. Another stanza about the same length and another chorus that's about identical as the chorus that we see in Psalm 42. So Psalm 42, 43 were probably written together as one unit, although they both can each kind of stand on their own, which is probably why they were given their own respective real estate as a psalm. So we're going to work through Psalm 42. We're going to read through, those stanzas, those kind of choruses that kind of bookend those stanzas. Psalm 42 is a psalm of lament. It's a song of crying out to God, praying out to God, God, where are you? I can't feel you. I feel like I'm all alone. I've been abandoned. I need you. Please help me. So it's a song of lament that is punctuated with a resolve, a trust in God's sovereignty, and in a desire to walk with him and trust him even in the midst of suffering, painful circumstances that cause lament. So that's a little bit about the structure, kind of stanza, chorus, a little bit about the content, a psalm of lament. So I am going to read through it in its entirety, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get rolling. Starting in verse 1, it reads, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning asking for your grace, asking for your presence. Lord, we trust you that your word is sufficient. We trust you to use your word in our lives and in our hearts, to use it to encourage us and to edify us and to sanctify us. And we ask you to do that this morning. Father, we pray specifically today for the mothers that are with us. We pray for faithful women who serve tirelessly, caring for their kids, teaching their kids, discipling their kids, working long hours, overworked, underpaid. Lord, we appreciate the mothers in our church. We love them and we pray for them. Lord, we pray for women for whom this day is particularly difficult. Lord Jesus, we pray your grace for women who long to have children but have not been able to, for women who long to be married but are not married, for women who have raised kids and watched them leave the house and have had to grieve that process. Lord, we pray for women with wayward children, women who have strained or fractured relationships with their children, women who long to be closer to their children than they are. Father, we pray for women who have had to bury their children. We pray for women who have aborted their children before they were ever born and have had to carry that burden with them for the rest of their lives. God, this is a great and exciting day for so many women, and it's also a really difficult and sad day for so many women. And so we pray for your mercy and for your grace on the women in this church. God, would you encourage them? Would you bless them? Would you draw near to them? Would you comfort them? We love them. We need them. They are invaluable to us, and we pray for them. And we pray that you would meet us here and that you would speak through your word to our hearts this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, Psalm 42. We're going to start in verse 1 and just kind of work our way through. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. Psalmist paints a picture of a deer in the woods, a stream of living water, flowing, life-giving, watering, lush bushes and trees all around. Animals kind of flock to it. They're drinking from it. That's God, is this stream of living water, flowing water. And then the psalmist describes himself as a deer. He's parched. He's dying of thirst. He's panting. You can imagine a deer, you know, running away from maybe a predator or something like that, and just kind of running as far as he can get, and then he finally, you know, loses his tail and kind of escapes danger and looks around, and there's no source of water anywhere nearby, and he starts to panic, right? He's lost, he's confused, he's thirsty, he's needing to refresh himself with water, but there's no water nearby, right? You know, Unlike us who can just go to the sink and get a glass of water from the faucet, right? Deer need to be near a source of water. If they don't, they dehydrate, right? Their organs shut down, they fall over and die. So this deer has one thing on its mind, right? It cares about, all it needs, the most important thing, the most urgent thing, the only thing that matters is that it finds water so that it can hydrate, because if it doesn't, it will not live. So there's one thing that matters, it's the most important thing in its life, is getting water. The psalmist says, like that deer who longs for that water when it is parched and thirsty, so my soul thirsts for the living God. I need communion with God. I need to experience I need to experience God's presence and God's nearness, or I will die. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. I listened to a song from the 80s that was based on this verse throughout the week. It's like this, like, really pretty, soothing, you know, violins and cellos and, like, just beautiful kind of peaceful music. And I was struck by, that's great. I'm not, like, knocking that song. It's a great song if you like it. But I don't know that it captures the vibe of this psalm, right? As the deer pants for, it's like this really pretty song that's meant to make you feel comfortable. But the more I read this psalm, the more I came away feeling uncomfortable. And the more I came away feeling it's this song is not beautiful, it's not pleasant, it's not comfortable, it's uncomfortable, and it's disturbing, and it's painful. This song describes a state of pain and misery in a very real sense, right? I'm thirsty, I'm parched, I'm dry, I need God, I'm dying, I'm all alone, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God, right? The most urgent need that I have is to be with God. I'm suffering, it's awful. When can I, you know, some translators translate this, when can I meet with God, or when can I go and be in the presence of God? This is a man who's writing a song who feels like he has been cut off from God's presence. God will not meet with him. God will not commune with him. He is locked out. He is cast out. He has no access to God, and he's longing for it, and he's dying because he is without it. He's suffering. He's hurting. He's thirsty. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. So he's crying. He's sad. He's also hungry and broke. He doesn't have any resources. He doesn't have anywhere to go. He doesn't have anyone to comfort him. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? So his situation is bleak. It's awful. He's exhausted. He's tired. He's thirsty. He's hungry. He's sad. He's lonely. He needs a friend. He needs someone to put their arm around him and to comfort him and to tell him that everything's going to be okay. Someone that could advocate for him. But instead, all the people around him are taunting him. All the people around him are saying, where is your God? You're a Christian, right? You love God so much. Where is God now? Your life is in shambles. Everything's fallen apart. You trusted God for nothing. You obeyed God for nothing. This was all a sham. This was all a hoax. God's not there. God was never there. If God was there, he certainly doesn't care about you because he's not acting on your behalf right now. You're a fool for trusting him. You're a fool for putting your hope in him. Where is your God? He's lonely. He's tired. He's exhausted. Thirsty, hungry, sad, lonely, ridiculed, mocked. That's Psalm 42. That's where our psalmist is right now. And then in verse 4, he remembers back to a former season of life that was great and awesome, but is long gone in the rearview mirror. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to, how I would go with the throng, with the people, and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. I used to be with all my friends, worshiping God and singing to him and enjoying and eating food and laughing and having community and praising God. I used to go to church. Right, I used to be in a community group. I used to be a worship leader. I used to lead people so that they could worship God with me. I used to enjoy God and enjoy people and have community and have life and I used to thrive physically and spiritually. That used to be my story, but it's not anymore. Now I'm sad. Now I'm lonely. Now I'm hungry. Now I'm thirsty. Now I'm miserable. That's where I was, and now things are pretty much as bad as they can get. I've said this before, it's worth repeating. The Psalms are meant to represent the full range of human emotions. The Psalms are meant to be a book that we can gather around and see people who are experiencing life as we experience it, and see people responding emotionally with their affections in the same way that we would respond, right? People who are dealing with pain, suffering, sadness, people who are dealing with joy and elation and happiness. The Psalms are meant to represent that full spectrum, so we read them and it gives voice to our emotions. It helps us, experience life in a way that's emotionally healthy. Then in verse 5, he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Right? So the psalmist first looks inward and starts to ask questions of his own soul. Why are you downcast? Why are you in such turmoil? Why are you in distress? Why are you in such despair? What is going on? What have I done? What is wrong with me? What is the problem? Why is my soul acting like this? And why can't I get out of this funk or out of this state that I'm in? And then he stops asking questions and starts issuing directives, starts issuing instructions, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So soul, why are you downcast? And then soul, stop being downcast. I'm not going to permit you to be downcast. I am going to trust in God in the midst of suffering and of despair. This psalmist is walking this fine line that we see all throughout Scripture between honesty and emotional health and acknowledging who we are, where we are, and what we're experiencing on the one hand, and trust in the providence of God, in the sovereignty of God on the other hand. This looks a lot like Jesus saying, Father, If there's any other way, please take this cup from me. Brutal honesty. Here's what I'm experiencing. Here's what I need. Here's what I'm desiring. Yet at the same time, not my will, but your will be done. Ruthless trust in the sovereignty of God. Why are you downcast? Why are you in turmoil? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And it continues in verse 6. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. This is northern Israel. This is north of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus kind of grew up Nazareth around the Sea of Galilee. This is north of there. This is 100 miles at least away from Jerusalem. And the psalmist says, I am so far from God, I'm several days away. I'm a week's journey away from even being near the presence of God, being near the glory of God, being near the city of God, being near the people of God. I couldn't get there if I tried. I'm far away. I'm excluded. I am an outcast. Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. This presumably is a reference back to verse 1. Right, verse 1, God is water, living water, a gentle, peaceful, flowing stream that nourishes and gives life to everything around it. Right, the psalmist is saying, I used to be dying of thirst. I used to be longing for the water of God's presence, and now I'm drowning. Now I'm drowning in the waters of pain and suffering, right? There's waterfalls roaring down on top of my head. There's violent waves and breakers crashing down, pushing me under. I'm trying to keep my head above water and having trouble doing that, right? I wanted the water. I wanted peaceful waters to lie beside and commune with God, and what I got was violent waters that are pulling me under and threatening to take my life. I'm drowning, I'm dying, I'm suffering, I'm lonely. Verse 8 is effectively the only verse in this psalm that is happy, right? The whole psalm is all lament and sadness and honesty and then resolve, bitter, just grit, resolve to trust God in the midst of hardship. And then we have this one, verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. Even when I'm far north, hundreds of miles from Israel, God still commands his steadfast love. At night, God's song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. The psalmist kind of has this moment of clarity where the fog lifts just for a second, and he sees God's presence, and he sees God's glory, and he sees God's mercy, right? And he remembers that God loves him. He remembers that God is present with him. His song is with him. Interestingly, like I mentioned before, Psalm 42 and 43 are kind of written together. If you look at those two together and you see kind of one big song with three stanzas that are each kind of bookended with a chorus, if you look at it like that, this verse is right in the middle. It's the middle verse of the middle stanza of this kind of song. And in Hebrew poetry, that's a strategy that a lot of authors would use to direct your attention to what they understand to be the most important point of that poem or that song or that stanza. It's called a chiasm, right? So there'll be, it's amazing. You can Google chiasm and you can see a bajillion of them all throughout the Bible, but there'll be like A, B, A. Right, and then that it's meant to direct your attention to B in the middle, or A B C B A, and then that's meant to kind of point your direction to letter C. And some of them go for like you know A B C D E F G, F E D C B A, right? Like, and so they're all it's like all pointing to this one verse or this one critical truth that's meant to be remembered. And seemingly that's this, right? God commands his God's love is not God still loves us. Right? God's presence is still with us. We can still pray to God and experience God even when it feels like we can't, even when everything else in life is pulling us under and leaving us broken and lonely and suffering and hurting. Even when all that's the case, God's steadfast love is with us. God's presence and his song is with us, and we can experience it if we trust in him. But then But then immediately in verse 9, pivots right back. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Why is this happening to me? Why is everyone around me treating me with hostility? Why am I being oppressed? Why has God forgotten me? Why me? Why this? Why now? Verse 10, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? The psalmist is identifying that he has been wounded, mortally wounded. His life, his life is ticking away. His adversaries are taunting him. Where is my God? All right, people are making fun of me. Then verse 11, repeat from verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The psalmist stops again to look within and ask questions of his soul. Why are you downcast? Why are you so somber? Why are you in distress? And then he takes another occasion to exhort his own soul, to talk back to his own soul instead of listening to it, and to tell it, to instruct it, to hope in God, to praise God because God is his salvation. I feel far from God. I feel like I'm drowning. I feel like I'm wounded and dying, but I'm going to trust in God because God has saved me. Even when things feel difficult, I trust that God has saved me, and I hope in him, and I worship him. There's that cadence that runs through this whole psalm, the cadence of honesty on the one hand and trust on the other hand. A guy who is real with his emotions and honest with what he's feeling, honest with what he's experiencing, but who is not ruled by his emotions, but who makes it a point to trust God even when his emotions are pulling him the other direction. He's real with his emotions, but he's not ruled by them. So he's able to listen, he's able to interact with his emotions, he's able to be honest with them, but at the end of the psalm, he presses back against them, and he speaks back to them, and he instructs his soul to trust in God and hope in God rather than being at the mercy of his emotions. There's a lot for us as Christians to learn from how this psalmist exhibits this kind of emotionally healthy spirituality, where he is honest with his emotions and real with them, but where he is not ruled by them, but where he is able to trust God in the midst of unstable, turbulent emotional season. Right. It's very easy to fall off the horse on either direction, to either not be honest with our emotions or to be ruled by our emotions. And seemingly, Psalm 42 is instructing us to be honest with them, but not to be ruled by them, which means that we do, in fact, acknowledge both privately ourselves and publicly with those people in our community. We acknowledge our emotions, right? People don't acknowledge their emotions, come across as stoic, as too cool for school. You know, I want everyone to think that I am super stable. I don't want anyone to know that I am hurting inside. I'm going to appear as if I have it all together. I'm going to make sure everyone thinks that I am fine and that everything is going fine with me, because I would be embarrassed if they knew that it wasn't. I would be embarrassed if they knew that I wasn't as good of a Christian as they think I am. If they knew that I wasn't as good of a Christian as I am publicly presenting that I am. I would be embarrassed if they knew that I was scared. I would be embarrassed if they knew that I was afraid. I would be embarrassed if they knew that I was lonely. I would be embarrassed if they knew that I was frustrating, that I felt like I'm sinking underneath violent waves. I'd be embarrassed if they knew that I felt like I had been forgotten by God, abandoned by God, cast out by God, far from God. That would be embarrassing. So I'm going to pretend that I am an awesome Christian, and I'm going to pretend that I have a great life, and I'm going to pretend that I have a great relationship with God, so that everyone will think that I am good, so that everyone will think highly of it. I'm not going to acknowledge my suffering or my fears or my anxieties or anything like that above others because it'll be embarrassing, nor will I acknowledge it even to myself because I don't know how I can handle it. I don't know what I'll do if I look within my soul honestly and see that I'm scared or that I have doubts or that I have fears or that I'm don't know what to do next. So I won't acknowledge it and I'll suffer in silence and I'll just hope that it doesn't eventually boil over into catastrophe, right? Psalm 42 instructs us to be honest with our emotions and with what we're feeling and experiencing, but it also instructs us not to be ruled by them. It also instructs us to not to be at the mercy, you know, every little bump in the road causes us to fly out of control, hypersensitive, making rash decisions on the spur of the moment because of an emotional state that I'm in, right? Oh my gosh, I, you know, got a flat tire, God must hate me, I'm not gonna go to church anymore, right? I waved at my neighbor, they didn't wave back, let's sell the house and move, you know, whatever. There's some fine balance that Psalm 42 is calling us to that's between refusing to acknowledge our emotions and being ruled by emotions, being thrown into a panic whenever the least little thing goes wrong, responding with anger or vitriol, and then justifying it by saying, you know, I'm just being real, I'm just being honest, I'm just telling it like it is, I'm just telling you how I feel. Psalm 42 seems to be instructing us to be in touch with our emotions, to be honest with our emotions because we were created by God with emotions. God has emotion. He created us with emotion. We're supposed to have them and be honest with them, but not to be ruled by them, not to let our emotions get the best of us, right? Emotions are like kids. You want them in the car with you, but you don't want to let them drive the car because it's not safe. Right? If you're driving around, kids are in the back talking, asking for a Happy Meal, singing repetitive songs, asking nonsensical questions that don't have answers, what you shouldn't do is just stop the car and put them on the curb and drive away. That's bad parenting. Someone's gonna get hurt. You're too loud, you're too crazy, I need some peace, I need some quiet, you're 4 years old, so I'm gonna put you in the car, you walk home, I'll see you at home. Mom, Dad, I won't get home. I'm four, I can't make it home. Nope, you're the problem, ever and out, I'm driving home. It's bad parenting. On the other hand, what you also don't do is stop, pull over, unbuckle them out of their car seat and put them in the driver's seat. You get in the passenger seat and say, yeah, just go wherever your little heart desires, right? You want a Happy Meal? Good luck getting through the drive-through. Let's see if we can get either way, right? Kids out of the car, kids driving, someone's going to die. Someone's going to get hurt. Godly, like wisdom means that you keep your kids in the car with you, but you don't let them drive. That's how emotions are, right? We want to experience our emotions. We want to be real and to be honest with our emotions, but we don't want to be ruled by our emotions. We don't want to be driven to an unhealthy degree by our emotions. We want to exhibit brutal honesty and ruthless trust at the same time. So, one key application from Psalm 42 is to be honest with your emotions, but to not be ruled by your emotions, not to be at the mercy of your emotions. But here is another point that I think helps us understand this entire psalm. Probably the key to interpreting this psalm when we read it in light of the Bible, when we read it in light of a biblical theology of sin and suffering and redemption, right? The key to understanding this psalm would be to ask the question, on what basis does this psalmist, on what basis can this psalmist hope in God? He ends in verse 5 and verse 11 by saying, hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Hope in God, my salvation and my God. And that's all fine and good, but almost everything in this psalm seems to indicate that God has abandoned him, that God can't be trusted, that God is not there, that God is not present, that he can't know God, that he can't experience God. So on what basis can he say, hope in God, for I shall again praise him? On what basis can he presume that God is his salvation? Why can he say that when all the evidence seems to point to the contrary? I would argue that as we read the greater kind of the meta-narrative of Scripture, what we see is that this psalm points to, and the basis of this psalmist's hope is in God's Savior, who would experience the pain and the suffering that we see described in this psalm more deeply and more fully than anyone could, more deeply and fully than this psalmist, than this son of Korah ever could experience, more deeply and more fully than we can experience in the most difficult and painful and hard seasons of our lives. This psalmist could hope in God in the midst of the worst of circumstances because Jesus Christ himself would endure circumstances that were far worse. And in so doing, Jesus Christ would save us from circumstances like this. He would draw near to us in the midst of circumstances like this. Let's take a minute, start back at verse 1, and read through this psalm again with fresh eyes. Let's read through the psalm in view of the person and work of Jesus and how he has saved us. As the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for God. Jesus, during the course of his crucifixion, was parched and dehydrated, tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth. He's hanging on the cross. He cries out, I'm thirsty. They bring him bitter wine so that he can drink it because he was panting and dehydrated and thirsty. My tears have been my food. Jesus was a man of sorrow. Jesus was acquainted with grief. Jesus was poor. Jesus was homeless. Jesus didn't know where his next meal was going to come from more often than not. They say to me, where is your God? Jesus was mocked. Jesus was ridiculed when the Roman centurions were beating Jesus. They dressed him up, right? They gave him a robe and a crown of thorns and a scepter, and they pretended to worship him because they were mocking him and making fun of him. Later, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and the passers-by and the crowd make fun of him, and they say to him, where is your God, right? You've been trusting in God up until now. Why isn't God saving you? And Jesus hung there on the cross silently as he was being mocked, as he was being ridiculed, as he was being derided. Psalm 42:4, these things I remember. I remember that I used to be in the presence of God. I remember that I used to worship with God's people. I remember that I used to be in the multitude keeping festival. Jesus, hanging on the cross, looked back and remembered being in heaven with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, in community within the Trinity, receiving worship from all of the angels. Jesus looked back and remembered the best life that has ever been experienced, and he willingly left it so that he could come here, enter into our world, enter into our pain, enter into our suffering, so that he could save us from it. Psalm 42, verse 6, the psalmist realizes that he's far from God, right? Hundreds of miles away from God. Later in verse 9, he says, God, why have you forgotten me? Jesus on the cross cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I am far from God. I have been forgotten and abandoned by God. Jesus, who had experienced perfect fellowship with his Father for all of eternity, looked up to heaven for some semblance of comfort, some semblance of consolation from his Father, and there was no answer. There was no answer because his Father had turned his back on him. His Father was in that moment pouring out on him his wrath against mankind for their sin and rebellion. Verse 10, the psalmist says that he has a deadly wound in his bones. His adversaries are taunting him all day long. When Jesus was on the cross, he likely went into hypovolemic shock, which would cause fluid to gather around the membrane of his heart. When he died, a soldier walked up to him and pierced his side with a spear, went through his rib cage, and went into his heart, causing blood and water to spill out. Jesus willingly entered into the suffering that was meant for us so that we could be freed from it, so that we could be saved from it. All of these things that the psalmist is experiencing in Psalm 42, Jesus endured them more fully and more deeply than he ever would. Jesus endured them more fully and more deeply than we ever will. And Jesus endured them so that he could save us from them. Jesus endured the suffering that he did so that he could save us from them, right? Read through it again, but with a different eyes, right? We experience thirst, physical thirst, spiritual thirst, when God feels far away. Jesus says to us that he's a well of living water, that if anyone drinks from him, they'll never be thirsty again. We shed tears. We experience sadness. Revelation 22, Jesus promises that he will wipe every tear from our eyes. Psalm 16, we see that Jesus is the fullness of joy. In his presence, we experience fullness of joy. We feel far away from God like the psalmist does in verse 4. We feel far away from God, but Paul tells us in Ephesians 3, you were separated from Christ, you were alienated from the people of God, you were without hope, you were without God, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, you have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus quenches our thirst. Jesus wipes away our tears. Jesus brings us near when we've been far off. We have been mortally wounded by sin. We've been wounded by Satan and death, and Jesus came upon us. He had compassion. He bound up our wounds. He saw to it that we received medical care. He took care of us. He showed us mercy. Psalm 42 is an exhortation toward emotionally healthy spirituality, where we are honest and where we trust God at the same time. But beyond that, Psalm 42 is pointing forward to our great Savior, who would endure more suffering than anyone else ever would in all of eternity. In a matter of hours on the cross, Jesus suffered more than any sinner ever will for all of eternity in hell. Jesus suffered the worst that could ever happen to any person so that through his death and through his resurrection, Jesus could secure for us, extend to us an opportunity to be saved from and freed from our suffering, not necessarily in this life, but in eternity, right? Jesus, through his suffering, has saved us from what would inevitably have been an eternal state of suffering. And Jesus, through his suffering, has promised us and assured us that when we suffer in this life, he is near to us. He is with us. We don't suffer alone. We might feel alone. We might feel far from God. We might feel exhausted, tired, hungry, thirsty, mocked, ridiculed, no resources, no one to help us. We might feel that way, but Jesus is not far from us, right? Back to verse 8. Jesus' love is with us. Jesus' presence is with us. Psalm 42 is a picture of Christ's incarnation. It's a picture of Christ's atonement. It's a picture of Christ's awful death on our behalf. And it's a foreshadow of the salvation that we receive through Christ. It's a picture of what we're saved from. It's a picture of being saved from an eternity of pain and suffering and sadness, an eternity of separation from God. That's what Jesus saves us from, so that we can live with him under his rule, right? The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus endures what we see described in Psalm 42 so that we don't have to. So we read Psalm 42, and we come away with application instructing us to be honest and real with ourselves, to be honest and real with others, to trust God in the midst of painful circumstances. And we read Psalm 42 coming away having been pointed to a great Savior who saves us from our sin, draws near to us in the midst of our suffering, right? We might experience suffering. When we do, we acknowledge it and we're honest about it. And we trust God in the midst of it. Jesus endured what we see described in this psalm to the fullest possible extent so that we can be saved from it in eternity, so that we can be reconciled to him, so that we can live with him under his rule forever and ever. And then our task as Christians, as we read this psalm, our task is to respond. It's the same that our task is every week, right? Our task is to read this psalm, and then it's to respond with repentance and faith. It's to repent of our sin. It's to repent of our ignorant belief that God has abandoned us. It's to repent of that, and instead it's to trust in Christ. It's to our call is to respond by fleeing from God's terrible wrath and fleeing into the arms of God's great Savior. That's our task when we read this psalm. Repent of your sin, trust in Christ, lean on him, hold fast to him, walk with him so that you can worship him, glorify him, and enjoy him throughout this life and on into eternity. That's Psalm 42. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are our great Savior. We come before you this morning, all in different places, right? Some of us feel exactly like this psalmist does. We feel exhausted. We feel depleted. We feel tired. We feel thirsty. We feel hungry, lonely, sad, poor. We come to you, Lord, putting down any pretense, right? We come to you crying out like this psalmist, asking for your grace, asking for you to help us to trust in you and to hope in you, even in the midst of our circumstances. And Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that the only way that you can afford us any grace at all is through your sacrificial death on our behalf. We thank you. We thank you that you endured the wrath of God so that we could be saved from it. We thank you that you died so that we could live, that you were a man of sorrow so that we could experience the fullness of joy, that you were separated from God so that we could be reconciled to God. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your sufficiency. And we look to you, and we trust in you, and we hope in you because you are our only hope. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.